All right, in an attempt to pull everybody in, we're going to start with giveaways. For those of you who don't have this book, I'd like to give away four of them. So by show of hands, who would like a copy of this book? I see one here. I guess you want to run? I can get at least this far. Do you mind passing this down? Well, they're working to get slides up on the screen. Let me start by saying this. Happy Sunday morning. My wife's grandfather used to call us every Sunday, and he and his wife, and they would be keen to say every time, "Happy Sunday morning." And I've always loved that thought of just delighting in the opportunity to meet with each other at church. Oh, it's working. Thanks, Ryan. So I'm not normally in here, so I don't know what to expect, so you have to hang with me. Normally, on Sunday mornings, I'm downstairs, second floor, main hall, with middle school and junior high kids. I see some of them snuck in here this morning, thinking they could get away from me, but it's a bummer. I actually really enjoy being down there with them. Thanks, brother. I really enjoy being down there. I get to serve alongside guys like Robbie Bader, Scott Rayner, Ryan Boudreaux, Michael Gaddy, all of our spouses. So we have a really good time, and we hang out with fifth through eighth graders, and we try to help them kind of grow up under God's word. So I love getting to be there with them, but honestly, it is a joy to be with you guys this morning. Every time I get a chance to speak, I want to express to you how much I love you. It has been, over the past 4 years, an incredible joy for us to be a part of this church in the ways that you love each other, in the ways that you love us. To give you one example of that, just so you understand how our family feels about this, my wife and I recently went on a trip to Thailand. We were gone for 10 days, and as opposed to wanting to stay with grandparents, our kids, we have four of them, ages 6 through 13, is that right? Whoa. Wanted to hang back and figure out how they could stay with members of this body, because they love you guys too. So thank you for being a part of our family, and thank you for the opportunity to hang out with you this morning. All right, so let's see if we can get to, we just slide in here? Great. Okay. So as Nick introduced a couple weeks back, the purpose of this class is to help us see and to savor the wonder of being friends with God. This is a wonderful thought. And when he was teaching that to us, he used an illustration. Anybody remember what the illustration was? I'll give you a hint. He named a town in Arkansas, and he pronounced it incorrectly. Can you imagine? Murfreesboro. Is that how you say it?
Yeah.
I'm not from Arkansas either. I can't give him too hard of a time. And so there's a story about a man who was hunting, searching for diamonds at the crater of Diamond State Park in Murfreesboro, and he kicked across a 9-carat diamond. And in examining it, they looked at it, and they were just beholden by the thought of, man, this is an incredible thing. And so Nick used that illustration to say that we should do the same thing with the Trinity, and look at each of its sides, and just marvel at what it is. So, this week, we're actually going to start, by the way, the Friendship with God book, just so you guys know, this one, I've taken the cover off of mine, is in reference to the center book, Communion with the Triune God, that John Owen wrote, and he makes it really accessible. So, if you haven't gotten this book, I'm sure it's available in our bookstall, but there are also three more weeks of this class, so there's probably a chance for you to get a freebie. But it makes this John Owen book really accessible and narrows in on these thoughts. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're actually going to start narrowing in what it looks like for us to actually commune with each of the persons of the Trinity. And so this week, we're going to start with the Father. So the goal is that we'll see with a little more clarity the wonder of God's love for us. And so I hope to be able to bring that to you this morning. Let me pray, and I'll get us started. Father, we love you. And God, we are thankful for the ways that you love us. This morning, help us to open our ears and open our eyes to see and behold the wonders of the mystery of your gospel and the truths of your love for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to try something this morning, and I honestly don't know if it'll work. But many of you probably know that Friday evening, the Olympics started. We are in the year 2024, and it is another Summer Olympiad. All right, how many of you have already spent time watching the Olympics? Okay, keep your hands up. If you have spent more than 1 hour watching the Olympics, keep your hands raised. If you haven't, put them down. If you've spent more than 2 hours watching the Olympics, keep your hands up. 3 hours? 4 hours? 4 hours? 5 hours? I'm pretty sure it's been on nonstop at our house. It's so fun. And one of the things I really love about the Olympics is that throughout the course of the Olympics, you get to like watch these really amazing feats by these really great athletes. And they're always different, right? The Summer Olympics have different games than the Winter Olympics, obviously. But the games themselves are, to me, they're not exactly the highlight. The highlight to me is the stories that unfold, not about the sports, but about the parents. Because when it comes down to it, it's really about celebrating the parents, right? They've put in a lot of time, effort, and likely money to get their kids to this spot, right? And so they're just as much celebrating their accomplishments as their kids are. And so it's really fun to see how that plays out. So let me set the stage. How many of you remember the 2012 Olympics in London? Okay. Well, how many of you remember the, like, rise of Michael Phelps, right? And how many of us love swimming because of Michael Phelps? How many of us love swimming because Brad talks about it all the time, right? Michael Phelps made swimming really fun for me. Okay, so by the time 2012 Olympics came across, this was his fourth Olympics. Okay, and by the time it was all said and done, he had something like 23 gold medals and 28 total medals. And at one point, he won 8 gold medals in one Olympic game. That's incredible. Okay, well, in 2012, the stage was set. Michael Phelps is at the height of his career. And he goes into the 200-meter butterfly, and he's facing a South African swimmer by the name of Chad Laclose. Okay? Well, as it turns out, Chad beat him. And if I can get this to play, great. We'll get to see Chad's the reaction from Chad's father, Bert Laclose. It's sweet. It's endearing. And so if we can't, you'll just have to go look it up. Okay? It's like a minute. It's a minute long. All right, let's see if it works. Oh, wait a second. Nope. All right, sorry, guys. Let me just tell you what it sounds like, okay? This is what it sounds like. Bert Laclose is just gushing over his son. He is so delighted in the fact that his son has just won the Olympics, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how humble he is. And about how lovely he is. Isn't he beautiful? He says over and over and over. And he's just totally delighted in his son. And so this goes on for like a minute and a half. And by the time it's all said and done, he can't even think of any other words to talk about other than that he is just absolutely in love with and infatuated with his son. Like we see this really great picture of a father's love toward his child, right? We see that he was totally delighted in his son, and he could not have been more proud. The problem is that oftentimes, this is not the experience that we have with our own fathers. I don't want to presume on what that looks like for you guys. Some of you may have never experienced that sort of love from your father, right? You may, like, your father may not have been Burt LaCloze. Likely he wasn't. But at least figuratively, you may not have had a dad like that. We may experience something much worse, honestly. Mike Wilkerson in his book Redemption makes this comment. Tragically for many of us, the father-child relationship is fraught with fear, shame, dread, disappointment, or absence. For some of us, the word father has been darkened by the worst evils. Can you ever hope to know God as your father if you view your father, if your view of father is so broken? He makes a good point, right? We don't have perfect dads. Even our best dads are imperfect. The reality is I know that in this room, there are a lot of great fathers. And honestly, I'm very thankful for you. I'm so grateful to get to sit and watch you guys be dads. Whether you're an aspiring dad or a dad who's raised kids or a dad who's buried kids, I am so thankful to get to watch you and how you lead your families and how faithful you are. And so the problem is that we have some great fathers in this room, but I don't know what relationship you had with your dad. I can't presume upon that, right? I don't want to presume that it was good, because some of you may not have had good fathers. And I don't want to presume that it was bad, because you may not have had bad fathers. You may have had great fathers. But in either case, we have a better example. It's Jesus, not our dads, who perfectly reveal what our Heavenly Father is like. John 14 says this, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And if you guys remember from the first class, Nick said it like this, "There is nothing unfather-like in Jesus. And amazingly, there is nothing un-Jesus-like in the Father." Now, I don't know if that's Nick's actual quote, but for today and on this screen, it is. It's going to go to him. He probably got it somewhere else. Not that he's not capable of coming up with something great like that. But the reality is the same, is that when we want to see a perfect image of a father, we should look to Jesus, because Jesus represents God to us. His love is displayed to us through Jesus. And so, like I said, I don't know your pattern, your experience with your father. I don't know what patterns he set out for you. But the encouragement this morning, as we think about this topic, the disparity between our Father and the Heavenly Father, I want you to work hard at laying aside what you know about your father as you try to compare him to our earthly father, because he will never match up. And that's okay. But if we do continue to try to compare our earthly fathers to our heavenly father, or vice versa, our view of God will fall short, because our fathers are not perfect, like I said. Look at this from Matthew 7. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him?" Isn't that good? We as dads, even dads who have a propensity towards evil, are able to give good gifts. But ultimately, we're evil. We are not good. We are filled with a sin nature. But our Father who's in heaven, he gives good gifts to those who ask him. In a little bit, we'll explore the best gift that he's given. Similarly, in Hebrews 12, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." How many of you does that conjure up something that's negative? Right? Our dads disciplined us in ways that they thought was best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. What a great promise that is for us, that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us enough to discipline us, to make us into the image of His Son, because He knows it is good for us. So, as we think about the relationship between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers, let me restate this one more time. My encouragement to you is to not to look at your father as a comparison for your earthly father, for God in heaven, but look to Jesus. He gives us a perfect representation of what God is like. All right, so I'm already moving into the third of four points. Are you still with me? So, before we get going, I think there's actually a little bit more space on the front, likely, for notes than is what is on the next page. So if you need to, take some notes on the front. Okay. So we have to ask the question, right? I've already mentioned we shouldn't look to our earthly fathers as a representation for our earthly father. Although there are good things that we can find in our earthly fathers, right? They love us, they care for us, they protect us, they serve us, they do all these things, right? And these are all things that God also does, but they can't ultimately fulfill that. And so if we're not necessarily meant to look at our Father as the example, and we're supposed to look at the Heavenly Father, how is it then that we are supposed to relate to Him? Is it just through His Word? Well, let's talk through that. Okay, so before you get ahead of me. So let me start with this. In Owen's book, he lays out this idea of a medium. And what I mean by that is he gives us a way by which we relate with each of the persons of the Trinity. He gives us a way by which, how do we commune with God the Father? How do we commune with God the Son? How do we commune with God the Spirit? How do we relate to all these people? And this is the image he gives us, okay? So when you go to the dentist, right, your relationship with the dentist is solely based on your teeth. That's the medium for your relationship with the dentist. Now, you may talk to the dentist. No offense to our dentists at UBC. But when you go see the dentist at the dentist's office, you're there to see him about your teeth. And so every bit of your relating with the dentist is relative to your teeth. You may talk to him about all kinds of things, but your relationship with him is relative to your teeth, right? And there's all kinds of examples like that. The medium for your relationship with your auto mechanic is your car, right? Can you guys think of any others where you have a distinct relationship with somebody because of something else? Teacher, that's right. Our initial relationship with Miss Randy was through our daughter being in her class. It was great. She was a perfect teacher for our daughter. What's another example? Law enforcement? Okay, all right. So what Owen supposes, what he details out for us is that the medium, right, that the avenue, that the way by which we relate with God the Father is through His love for us. So all of our interactions with God the Father are a result of His love. That's the medium through which we relate with God. That's what our friendship is built upon, is His love for us. Said in another way, it is the center of our relationship with God. It is how we commune with Him. Think about how wonderful that is, right? God loves us so much that He desires to have a friendship with us. That's what this whole class is about. It becomes even more wonderful when you think about the other attributes that God could possibly commune with us through, like justice, or His power, or His wrath. Those would be terrifying ways to commune with God, but he chooses to relate with us through his love. And that's an encouraging thing. So let me pull up this quote. John Owen, in one of his books, he says, "If the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will?" Right? That's the thing we've been talking about. If our own father's love doesn't make us delight in God, what will? He says, well, therefore, exercise your thoughts upon this very thing, the eternal, free, and fruitful love of the Father, and see if your hearts are not wrought upon to delight in him. That's hard to get our minds around, right? That our relationship with God is built upon this idea of love, because that's not necessarily what our relationship with our earthly father is built upon. But this is very important, because as Christians, we can pretty easily base our relationship with God on our own goodness, right? Our own merits, the things that we do well. We can fool ourselves to believe that the only thing that God cares about is our obedience to his commands. That's not to say that he doesn't care about our obedience to his commands, right? But as if that was the only reason he wanted to relate with us, is because we obeyed him. Or our faithfulness to prayer, also another good thing. Or about the amount of time we spend in devotion, or in fellowship, or in quiet time or study. Because of this, Owen says this: Christians walk oftentimes with exceedingly troubled hearts concerning the thoughts of the Father toward them. How many of you find yourself in that spot where you're concerned with the Father's view of you because of the things that you have done or maybe haven't done? Right? Do you feel like you oftentimes are exceedingly troubled in your heart? Does it burden you to think that God may not want to commune with you because of the way that you've behaved or acted, because of the sin in your life, because of your inability to wake up early enough to have a quiet time before you go to work, right? In reality, the Bible singles out love as the one way that God relates to us, as the main way that God relates to us. And so every other thing is predicated on his love for us. And what's incredible is that his love for us started a long time ago, right? There's a theological discussion we could have here about when the Father's love for us began, but I can tell you this, it was before the foundations of the earth. Think about that. God's love for us began before we existed, before humans existed, before the form of the earth was created. It's incredible. He loves us. He adores us. He delights in us. the love of the Father is greater than anything we can imagine, right? In the quote that we saw from Owen earlier, we see that God's love for us is eternal and free and fruitful. I think that was up above a little bit. Let's go back to it. Yeah. Therefore, exercise your thoughts upon this very thing, the eternal, free, and fruitful love of the Father.
Joe, what do you think that fruitfulness means looks like?
Yeah, great question. let's dive in. I'll scroll some more. Number one, I think it means this. I think it means that there's nothing, like his love is so great for us that Romans 8 tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Not even death can separate us from the love of the Father, right? Think about this. When your earthly father passes away, there's no doubt for some of you, you will remember that he loved you. But those expressions of his love for you, unless something is left behind for you, will be lost. It'll be gone. But death cannot separate us from the love of God. So, let's look at some of the ways that God defines his love. Some of these are fruity. So if we look at God's word, here's what it says. And this is what I would write down if you had some available space under love is dot, dot, dot. And if you needed more space, I'd flip back to the front and take some more notes there. But here's what I would say. Write the verses down and explore these things on your own. Later, I'm going to challenge you towards gratitude. And these things will be worth looking up to know how grateful you should be for God's love for you. Okay. So in 1 John, we see that God's love is perfect. By way of definition, God's love is sacrificial, John 3:16. God's love is unconditional. God's love is everlasting. God's love is secure. We just talked through that one. Oops, I missed a chapter. Romans 8:38 through 39. God's love is specific in that he seeks us out, right? We are the object of his love. God's love does not fail. God's love pursues us. Romans 5:8, and I think the God leaving the 99 is, or the shepherd leaving the 99 to go after the sheep is like in Matthew. God's love makes us new. We become new creatures. He loves us enough to change us into the image of his son. If we want to look at a verse in the Bible that does a good job of pulling some terms together that means something to us, something that we can somehow quantify what God's love looks like, it says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's some fruit of God's love for us, right? Suffice to say, he's endured quite a bit with us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Do you think God desires to be friends with us? This verse should point to that, right? We know the work of Jesus on the cross. We know that God sent his son to be put to death as penalty for our sins. He loves us. He desires for us to be his friends. He considers us his friends. So it's clear that the Father loves us, right? We can see in these definitions that the Father loves us. And that's how he relates to us, right? But what should we do? So now what? I don't know about you guys, but the friendships that I have that are one-sided are not really friendships, right? The intention of a friendship is that it's a two-way street and that it's back and forth, it's give and take. And so our relationship with God should not be one directional in that he loves us, right? If the Father loves us, what should we do in return? I think on your handout you have space for this. Yeah, how should we respond to God the Father's love for us? I'll give you two ways just so you have an idea of how much space you'll need to use. Owen makes this thought pretty simple. Like, if we want to commune with God, we should do two things. He suggests that we should receive God's love. If we want to share in God's love for us, we should receive it. John 1:12 says something to this effect, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Not only are we his friends, we've been given adoption through his son. He loves us. And so we know when we read the Bible, we know that as we read through Romans and other places, Ephesians, and throughout the Gospels, that all this requires of us is our belief in Him, right? That somehow the Holy Spirit empowers us to have faith to believe in Christ and the work that He's done to redeem us on the cross. And so Owen just says, hey, if you want to have a relationship with God, believe that that's what He's done for you. It's a simple first step. As a second step, we should love Him in return. That seems like maybe a little vague. Like, what does it mean to love God in return? I mean, one way to love God in return is to think about who it is that loves us, to meditate on who He is. We should think about how kind the Father is to us, about the fact that His love is eternal, it is free, it is unchanging, it is specific, it is all the things that we just wrote down earlier, right? In response, we should love God in return, and part of loving God in return is delighting in the fact that He loves you. But we should also allow it to change us, right? If we love God, we should dive deep into His Word and think about Him in all that He is and allow that Word to change us, right? That somehow the commands He gives us will charge us to respond in obedience to Him. We'll talk more about that in a second. In his book, McKinley, the Friendship with God book, he restates Owen's thoughts in this way. He said, if we want to be in a relationship with God, if we want to have a friendship with God, we should do this. We should work hard to convince ourselves of the Father's love for us. Doesn't that feel more active than just receiving it? Like, we should let His creation testify the reality of God to us, right? He makes Himself known to us. The Bible says this, through His creation. Behold it. Find wonder in it. So a couple years ago, that's funny to say, I think it was 15, maybe more, I was at a summer training project, and I had a small group of guys that I got to hang out with all summer. And one of the projects we had all summer, we were in Asheville, North Carolina. And so if you've been to Asheville or been anywhere out that way, you know how beautiful it is. And so one of the challenges we gave each other for the summer was to figure out, hey, what things in God's creation, like, proclaim His glory to us? And there are three things that I remember. And you guys can be, my challenge to you is this, be thinking about what things proclaim His glory to you, okay? One of them that stood out to us was fireflies. You guys call them fireflies or lightning bugs? Lightning bugs? Was that? Is there fireflies? Okay. Do you guys know why fireflies light up? There's not actually a reason. Like, it serves no purpose other than to say, for God to say, do you see that? That's me. I created electricity before you guys did. Right? How cool is that? You guys know about bats? What's a cool feature that bats have? Sonar. You guys know when bats were created? Like, at the beginning, in Genesis. You know when sonar was created? Before World War II. God had it figured out long before we did. And that thing proclaims His glory, right? Let creation testify to Him. Behold it. Find wonder in it. Oh, the third thing is rain. I can't remember who it is, but somebody has a great article on rain and talks about all these facts and figures about rain and what it provides for us. The fact that there's millions of pounds just suspended up in the air, and somehow when it falls, it doesn't crush the earth. It's incredible. Rain is something to behold. God testifies to us through His Word. All throughout the Bible, all 66 books proclaim His love for us. Go explore it. Search it. Decide what it is that God says about His love for us. It's incredible. And the one we'll explore just a little bit further shortly is that He has given us Christ. He has given us His church, And these are great gifts. I've already expressed to you guys my love for you all, for this church. And it is given to us as the bride of Christ. And in Christ, it is a great gift to us. So explore these things. Delight in his creation. Place your trust in the work of Jesus. Let's take a look at love lessons from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This sounds similar to other verses you know, right? Like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that... Thank you. This is an incredible statement. That God has given us life in Christ. Just to go back to what I started earlier in thinking about God's love for us. If you guys remember the story of Genesis, like God's recounting of creation. In Genesis 1, do you guys remember what happened? What happens? Generally. Yeah, there was nothing, and all of a sudden there was something. And who happened to be a part of that something?
God.
And? And us, right? He created us as a part of that. But here's the crazy thing. Like a chapter later, what happens? What does man do? In his perfect relationship with God, how does man decide to respond to that? He decides to do his own thing. He rebels against God. He says, I don't know that I really care as much about this relationship as I do about myself, right? What's crazy, not even a chapter later after that, is that God outlines his plan to redeem man. He loves us, right? He loves us. And when he created us, he loved us. When we sinned, he loved us. And when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, he loved us. He loves us. In this love, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the act in Genesis 2, when we fall, is that right? Genesis 2? That felt weird coming out. 3, okay. That felt funny coming out. we rebel against God, and we become unlovely. Some would say that we become unlovable, right? Because we're sinfully gross or grossly sinful. But that's not how God sees us. That's not how he chooses to see us. That's not how he acts because of the way he sees us, right? He loves us, so he sent his son, despite how we looked. Romans 5:8 says like this, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a familiar verse to everybody, right? Even though we were sinful, even though we were ugly, God loves us. So much so that he sent his son to die and be a propitiation for our sins. What does the term propitiation mean? Atoning sacrifice. It's the work of Jesus Christ taking on the wrath of God on our behalf. Okay? It is the work of Jesus to restore our relationship with God. It is, in fact, in Christ that we're able to have a friendship with God. He loves us so much that he gave us his son. I want to give you guys some time to discuss. So we're actually taking on a new format today. And shortly, we're going to wrap this up so you guys can discuss some of these things. Okay? Let me read the rest of this verse. Beloved, God, if God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Actually, 1 John 5:3 says it like this, just to give some other idea, because loving one another is certainly a way that we express God's love for us. But to say that more fully, 1 John 5, verse 3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If we love God, it should be a joy to keep his commandments. Let me give you an example. I'm trying to see if Cole's in here. Cole's the only guy that I know right now that has a mustache willingly, but I think you do too. Who else has a mustache? Here's my point about mustaches. Most guys choose not to have a mustache for a very particular reason, and that reason is because they love their wife. They know that their wife would not delight in a mustache, and so not out of burdensome obedience to that request, but out of love for their wife, they choose not to have a mustache. In the same way, that's how we should choose to follow God's commandments for us. Our obedience to him should be out of love, not out of burden, because it's joyful for him to delight in our obedience to him. And if you want to think about that further, there's all kinds of relationships that plays out in, not just in mustaches, but between wives and husbands. This is, we'll move on to the last point, the last verse. This is incredible. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. J.I. Packer has this great quote. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It is higher even than our own justification. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and an heir to his throne. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. Oh, to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is even greater. Amen? In thinking about this week, I was moved to tears a number of occasions to think about how unlovely we are in our own sin. But somehow, even though that we have been condemned in our own sin and have been sentenced to death, right? The wages of sin is death. Somehow, God's love for us compelled him to send his son to live and die on our behalf. Not just so our relationship could be restored with him, but so that we could be adopted into his family, so that we could be co-heirs with Christ. It is God's pleasure to see us as his children. And so, as application, I want to take the last 10 minutes of class to do this. We could promote several applications this morning, right? We could talk about, in response to our Father's love for us, that we should love one another, right? And we could talk through all the ways that we should love one another. There's a bunch of verses about that in the Bible. They're called the one another's. You can go look them up. We could talk about what it looks like for us to walk in obedience to his word. We could talk about what it looks like to pursue Christ-likeness. But where I'd like to steer our conversation this morning, and it will be a conversation, is toward delighting in the God who loves us. How is it that we delight in him? And how is it that he shows his love for us in Christ and in creation and through his church? How does he show his love for us? So I'd like to just spend the last couple minutes expressing gratitude with one another. So when I say go, we'll break off into groups. You guys can break off into groups, turn to one another, and just talk through a couple discussion questions. And then you can take those home with you. They're on the back of your handout. They're going to be on the screen as well. I say back. They're on the inside fold. But check out this quote from G.K. Chesterton. This is delightful. I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think back over the past week, all the good things that you've enjoyed, and then identify five things to give thanks for. You don't have to give thanks for them now. Just talk about them. Think about them together. Explore this gratitude. Be wondered by the wonderfulness of our God, the Father. Okay. Second question would be, think about God's creation. For all that he has made was very good, right? That's what he said in Genesis 1. Identify three things that fill you with wonder, like the bat or the firefly or rain. In what ways are you grateful for God's love in you, love for you in Christ? Identify three things. Like, think about how it is that Christ loves you. Like, talk about that. And lastly, in what ways does God express his love for you through this church, through his church? Talk about those things. All right, ready, go. In a few minutes, I'll call us back together. We'll pray and sing the doxology and be on our way. Sound good?